Good morning, and again, I thank all of you for being here. Seems like it's been months since we last met. Once a week don't seem like much, does it? It takes forever to come around. I thank all of you for being here, as I said, and we don't have many members, but you're always here. You never cease to amaze me of your devotion to God, and I love you for it, and so does He. I'm going to talk to you this morning about the Word of God. There are many passages in the Bible that set forth various characteristics of the Word of God. We can read of its enduring nature in such passages as 1 Peter 1:25. And we read of its completeness and all sufficiency in 2 Timothy 3:16-17. We're told of the nourishment it supplies for the Christian in 1 Peter 2:2. And of the role that it plays in the salvation of our own souls, James 1:22. John made it perfectly clear in 2 John 9 that abiding within the Word of God is a prerequisite for fellowship with the Father and the Son. And on and on we could go this morning, bringing up passage after passage that tells us of the wondrous features of God's communication with man. But of all the passages we could look at to learn more of the attributes of God's Word, perhaps there is none that is more riveting and exciting than Hebrews 4:12-13. And I'd like for you to turn with me, if you would. Hebrews 4:12-13. There we read, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do." We're going to break this passage down as we go along. We'll come back to it a little bit if you want to mark it. We don't really have to. But I'll tell you when we go back to Hebrews 4:12. So I want to take some time this morning studying this particular passage. The first thing I want us to notice from this passage is that what it is talking about is the Word of God. That immediately places what we are talking about on an entirely different level than any other book. God is the ultimate author of the Bible. It is God's Word. It is what God has to say to man. Over and over, the penmen of God's Word claims divine inspiration. They quite clearly say that they were writing not their words, but God's words. For instance, if you look with me at 1 Thessalonians 2, and we'll read verse 13 when we get there. The Bible says, verse 13, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of man, but as it is the truth, the Word of God, which effectively worketh also in you that believe." Because God is the ultimate author of the Bible, that it is decidedly different. Its words are far above man's word, as God Himself is above us. I'm going to read Isaiah 55, if you would. Isaiah 55:8-9 when you get there. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, So are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Because we're talking about God's Word, man is forbidden to change it or to tamper with it in any way. As a matter of fact, back in the Old Testament, if you want to come with me to Deuteronomy chapter 4, Moses wrote this. He said in verse 2, "You shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that you may be the that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you." Even back in the Old Testament, do not tamper with God's word. So important is the point, brethren and friends, that Jesus said, if we teach commandments of men for doctrine, we just make our worship vain. Paul taught that anyone who preaches a changed or perverted gospel places himself in an accursed position. We're talking about the Word of God here, brethren and friends. The Word of God. And that Word protects itself from human additions by exhorting and warning men not to alter it in any way. Now the second thing I want to notice this morning from Hebrews 4:12 is that the Word is quick or living. In this world of ruin and corruption and decay and death, there is something that abides. That's God's Word. Peter says that it abides forever because it is living. It is able to impart life. All we have to do to find that out is turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1, if you would. First Peter chapter 1, let's look at what Peter wrote in verses 22 and 23. "Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever." Forever. Our Lord compared the Word of God to the seed of the parable in the sower, and seed, when it falls in good hands, when it falls in good soil, it is properly cultivated, will produce fruit. Now, you know as well as I do that no seed can produce unless it has life in itself. That's the Word of God. The Word of God is the seed of the kingdom. It is a living word able to produce life. There's a basic biblical principle first found in the Garden of Eden with creation that everything brings forth after its own kind. Apple seeds will produce apples. Horses will produce other horses. Men will produce other men. Then, when the Word of God is planted, it produces only those pleasing to the Lord, Christians, and nothing else but Christians. The third point I would like for you to notice is in Hebrews 4:12 is that the Word of God is active. Now the King James Version says powerful, the New American Standard says active. The point is that the Word of God is not a dead letter. Listen to these quotations. I got two or three quotations from the Catholic sources. First of all, the Catholic book called Our Priesthood, and I quote, "The Scriptures indeed is a divine book, but it is a dead letter which has to be explained and cannot exercise the acting when the preacher can obtain." Another one from the Catholic Church is called The Question Box. Here we read that the Bible is, again I quote, "a dead and speechless book." One more from the Catholic Church. It's called The Faith of Millions. We're told, and again I quote, "the simple fact is that the Bible, like all dead letters, call for a living interpreter." Now regardless, of such untrue statements, the Hebrew writer told us that the Word of God is active. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, if you would. Second Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6. Paul wrote these words. He said, "Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life." God's Word, brethren, is active. It is active. I don't care what the Catholic Church says. The God's Word is active, and it always will be. Come with me now to back to the Old Testament, Jeremiah chapter 23. I want you to notice here the power of this supposed dead letter. The Lord said, beginning through Jeremiah in verse 28, "The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. And he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces?" Now let's go back to the New Testament, James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Remember these words of James in James 1 and verse 21? James wrote, "Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." No wonder Paul could write that he was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believeth. God's Word has been given for a purpose, and it accomplishes that purpose. It continues to fulfill that purpose even to this very day, this very morning, and will until the Lord returns. I need to go back to Isaiah 55 again, if you would, please. Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55 verses 10 and 11 shows us that God's word is a work, he said, bringing about that which God pleases. The passage says, beginning in verse 10, "For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater." Now listen to this. "So shall my word be that goeth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the things whereunto I send it." God's word is not going out void. It does exactly what he tells us to do. And if we do what he tells us, his commandments, his word is all we need. Now the fourth feature of God's word that I want us to notice from Hebrews 4:12 is that it is sharp. Sharp. Many have felt the sting of God's rebuke. And in his word, many have felt the lash of the law. Remember Nathan's word to David, "Thou art the man." Thou art the man. Or words of John the Baptist to Herod. Remember that? "It is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife." I tell you, when the word of God is skillfully used, there is something that must take place. Whenever and wherever the word of God is preached, it will cause some pruning. Some pruning. Men will either cut it or prune the word to make it fit their opinions, or they will trim themselves to fit the word. Paul told us about this very same thing in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 2 through 4. Let's read that. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 2 begin with. Paul says, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. No matter wherever you are, preach the word. Rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. We see that today all through life. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Itching ears. How many big denominations do we have out here now where people go to hear what they want to hear? In areas where God's word cuts a little closer to home, a lot of folks just don't want to hear it, even sometimes within the church. But men need to be shaping their lives by the word. Men need to see that we are cast in the mold of God's word rather than trying to change the word to fit their whims. I want you to come with me to an incredible passage, if you will, that illustrates what the attitude of so many is when the Word of God cuts a little too close, when it is a little too sharp. The passage is found in Jeremiah, the 36th chapter, if you'll turn there. Now, the Baruch, the scribe of Jeremiah, had written all the words of the Lord, which the Lord has spoken through Jeremiah in a roll of a book. I want you to see what happened when the word of God was read before King Jehoiakim. Beginning in verse 21. So the king sent Jehudi to fetch the roll, and he took it out of Elishama's the scribe's chamber, and Jehudi read it in the ears of the king and in the ears of all the princes which stood beside the king. Now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire on the hearth burning before him. And it came to pass that when Jehudi had read three or four leaves, he cut it with a penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth, until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Yet they were not afraid, nor did they rent their garments, neither the king nor any of his servants that heard all these words. That pretty much is the attitude of many when they feel the point of the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. What do? Well, they just ignore the parts they don't like, as if it's just not there. They heap to themselves teachers having itching ears and change the words to suit themselves. But you know something, brethren and friends? We can't really change God's word. It will stand forever. We cannot break the law of Christ. It too will stand forever. We can, however, break ourselves against it and bring upon us swift and sure and eternal destruction. On the other hand, we can feel its prick, change our lives to make it fit God's word, and thus live with our God. Brethren, the Word of God is a two-edged sword. God said it won't come back void. Another feature of the Word of God we find in Hebrews 4:12 is that it is a searcher, as the Hebrew writer put it, piercing even to the dividing sunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. God's Word dwells into the innermost of our hearts. He finds out what we really are. Turn your Bibles to Psalms 139, please. You remember Psalm 139? David proclaimed in Psalm 139, after describing the omniscience, omnipresence of God in verses 23 and 24. Let's look at that. 139, verse 23 and 24. David wrote, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Have you ever done that? Tried your heart and your thoughts? You ever prayed to God that if there's any wickedness in our thoughts, that we pray to Him and it should go away? But brethren and friends, that's what God's Word will do. It will search us out and reveal who we truly are, and when it is used as a mirror, that it was intended to do. Remember the words of James in James 1:22-25, James chapter 1. Let's read that. James chapter 1. Beginning in verse 22. James wrote, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was." Now listen to the rest of it. "But whoso looketh to the perfect law of liberty," that's the Bible, "and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." You know, the compliments of an enemy don't mean anything to you. And someone who doesn't care about you will tell you what you want to hear, not what you need to hear. And here at Prairie Village, we always strive to tell you what you need to hear. God's Word is the greatest friends, because God's Word always tells the truth. And one last feature of God's Word that I want to notice from Hebrews 4:12 is that it is a discerner or a judge of the thoughts and intents of the heart. In other words, the Word of God sits in judgment on our intentions and our thoughts. It alone is the perfect standard of right and wrong. It reveals sin as it is and what it is. Let's go to John 12, if you would please. John chapter 12. Last verse. John 12, all of us are probably familiar with this. John 12 and verse 48. Can't we see the importance of the Word of God and our response to it? Jesus said, verse 48, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." His words will judge us. His words will judge us. And His words is the Word of God. Paul wrote in Romans 2:16, "He shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel," which gospel is the Word of God. My friends, I ask you this. What has been your attitude towards the Word of God? What has been your attitude? What then is God's will, I asked. What then is God's will? Well, God's will is that the alien sinner must hear the gospel. The gospel is explained as being the death of Christ for man's sins, His burial and His resurrection. These are the great facts of the gospel, and they establish the great truth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Then the alien sinner must believe the gospel and confess his faith in Christ as the Son of God. Then the alien sinner must be baptized for the remission of his sins. Remember Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Baptism is a burial of the body in water, the resurrection to walk in newness of life. When the sinner obeys or meets these conditions of pardon, he is thus recognizing Christ as his sacrifice for sins, accepting him as his Savior from sin. Obedience to divine commands is not grounds for glorying, save the cross of Christ. And for those who have been baptized, it is God's will that they wear the name Christian. No other human name should be added. It is God's will that they observe the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. It is God's will that they give bountifully of their means on the first day of the week. And it is God's will that they pray without ceasing. It is God's will that we use vocal music in our worship. Not only does God want us to worship Him in accord with divine revelation, but He also wants us to live a clean and upright life morally. So my friend, dear friends, if we can help anybody to come forward as we stand and as we sing, and remembering all the time, brethren, remember this, you've heard me say it 1,000 times, if you miss heaven, you missed everything. If you miss heaven, you have missed it all. Please stand, if you will, please. Bill?